Amen. Happy New Year to everybody. Amen. Everybody have a good New Year? We had a great crowd here on Tuesday night. It was fantastic. And the Lord blessed. Amen. We want you to give up and to let go in 2025. We want you to give up and let go. My biggest problem, I don't know about yours, my biggest problem is not wanting to ever say, I quit, and not wanting ever to let go. How many know that's true? Probably by about most of us. Amen. But God wants us to give up and to let go. Now, I wanted to do this all this morning, but when I got to the 18th page of my notes, I said I better split it in two. So this is the first part. And Paul said, thank God. Amen. We're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1. And I'm going to read it in the New King James, and then I'm going to have Emmanuel revert back to the third slide, and we'll read it in the New Living Translation. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Did you ever wonder what God was thinking about when he thinks about us? Huh? Jenny laughed. I always said if God could sit on a fence and watch me walk by, he'd laugh himself to death. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. And here they are, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now let's go back. Just hit one, enter. Okay, now scroll down. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster. Now there's those that are thinking after the election in November that everything's going to be disaster. Have you heard them? Have you seen them? Yeah. Some have even left the country. They think it's going to be so bad. Good riddance. Good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I love this, I will listen. So if you think God's not listening, go to Jeremiah chapter 29, read verses 11 and 12, and this is what you're going to see. In those days when you pray, what days? The days that I come to you and say, I have plans for you. I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found of you, says the Lord. Now, I'm going to read that for you in the New King James so that we see that 12th verse, because I did not put it up there. It says this. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And then verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Glory to God. As we begin 2025, I feel there's two important things we must do. Give up and let go. The question comes to mind after last year, and especially the previous 3 years, I was shocked when I looked at the news and saw that the Medal of Freedom had been given to two people that have tried their best to destroy this country. Amen. Hillary Clinton and George Soros. You've got to stick your head in the sand and never pull it out if you do something like that. Keep your head somewhere. It is inconceivable to me. George Soros cannot go back to the country he was born in. The minute he steps foot in Hungary, he will be arrested, they'll put him in a jail cell, and they'll throw the key away. He is persona non grata in Hungary. And one person, gives him a Medal of Freedom. after all the disasters of these last 4 years, and you can't qualify them any different than with the word disaster. Total 100% failure. Our country has suffered with possibly the most incompetent administration we have ever seen in our history. So let me ask you this morning a couple questions. Is it possible for the righteous, the godly, spirit-filled Christians to become so discouraged and downcast that they feel they just can't go on? And they get to the brink that they want to give up. Think about it for a moment. I'm talking about believers who walk close to Jesus, believers who know the heart and mind of Jesus, believers who do battle in prayer, believers who have experienced miracles in their life, victory after victory has been theirs. They're dedicated to the work of God. They present themselves to God as a daily sacrifice. So, tell me, is it possible for such a person to be so pressed down, so troubled, and in such despair and despondency that they become convinced that it's just not worth it to go on? I say absolutely yes. Furthermore, I say it's not a sin. It's not a sin. And we're going to go through this morning and next Sunday. We're going to examine some Old Testament heroes because that's where we see it the best. The New Testament, the men of God, tell us about some of the things they went through. But they don't go to the extent that the Old Testament heroes go to tell us about their mundane existence. Let's start with Job. Do you know Job was perfect and upright? Think of it for a moment. Perfect. I know all you ladies say, I wish I had a husband like that. Perfect and upright. Job 1:1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless. I want you to think about that. Blameless and upright. God could not put his finger on not one single thing in his life and call it a negative. Wrap your mind around that a minute. One who feared God and shunned evil. In the Hebrew, ran from evil. Did not play with evil thinking he could overcome it. No, he ran from it. He feared God alone. He shunned evil. He ran from all compromise. And yet, look at the crisis he faced. He lost his entire family. All of his children. Well, he lost everyone except the one he should have lost. His wife. Because she encouraged him in the Lord. How about this for encouragement? Look at what's happened to you. Just kill yourself and die already. Wouldn't that make you excited if you heard that from Maureen, Peter? You'd say to yourself, oh, how she loves me. No, he is sitting at the table in his kitchen and his body is covered with boils. How many have ever had one boil? I've had three. They are not fun. They're not fun, are they? No. And the nurse took and squeezed that core out. Here I had it lanced by the doctor with anesthesia, but in Colombia, no, they squeezed the core right out. It hurt. It was nasty. It stunk. It was bad. It wasn't. It's not fun, is it? It's possible. No. And his whole body, can you imagine being covered with boils? Every inch of his body is covered. And he's sitting there, and his wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? Because if you die, you're going to go to heaven. All this is going to be done. You're going to have a new body. Just curse God. Just get out of here and die already. He loses everything. He loses all his possessions. He's a multimillionaire, and he goes from having everything to having nothing. And then he loses his health. And he comes to the place where he can't take any more suffering. Have you ever been there? It's enough. I know, I think I've been there, but nothing in compared to this. He comes to the place where he says this, verses chapter 6, verse 4 and 8 and 9, "For the arrows of the Almighty are within me." Now, think of it for a minute. He doesn't have the benefit. This is the first book in the Bible, and he doesn't have the benefit of all the scripture we have. So he thinks that God is doing this to him. Can you imagine that? At least we know it comes from the devil. He did not know that. And he says, "My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Oh, that I might have my request, that God might grant me the thing that I long for, that it would please God to crush me, that he would loose his hands and cut me off. I just want to die." That's what that verse says. Would you agree? Yeah, I just want to die. I have only one request. Let me die. I've had it. Cut me off. Get me out of here. Now, does that sound like the words of a righteous man? Yet Scripture testifies that Job had known no sin his entire life. Now, we know he wasn't sinless, but the Bible says he had not known sin his entire life. He was blameless. He stood as perfect as any man could ever stand before God. And yet God allowed him, hear me, allowed him to go through such despair that his life became 100% unbearable. Chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, "For I have been allotted months of futility, and worrisome nights have been appointed to me." Not just he couldn't sleep, but the night was filled with pain and agony, worry and distress. "When I lay down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be ended? Let's just get it done already. For I have had my fill of tossing till dawn." Anybody ever done that? Doesn't that feel great? Don't you just love that? Huh? He cries out in the same chapter, verses 15 through 16 and verse 20, "So that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body." If God gives me the choice, he says, "You can have death or I'll give you your body," I'm going to choose death. I loathe my life. "I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. Have I sinned? But what have I done to you, O watcher of men?" What in the world, God, already have I done? "Why have you set me as your target so that I am burdened to myself?" He was anguished because he could not see his problems were unsolvable. He didn't have the benefit of the Word of God. He didn't. So he thought that his problems were unsolvable. He's in anguish because his problems were unsolvable. Nothing he could do. He couldn't reason his way out of them. He couldn't buy his way out of them. He was at wit's end. And then, get a load of this. Three good friends come first, and then the fourth one later. But three good friends come. With friends like them, you certainly don't need an enemy. They come, they're so-called comforters. And they can't understand why God would allow any righteous person to become as mentally and spiritually and physically afflicted like Job was. This is the perennial dilemma in the church today, and also in the eyes of the world. It seems that when a person gives their life to the Lord, all they get in return is suffering. I had somebody say that to me. "Why should I get saved? And why should I give my heart to the Lord? Look at all the people in the church. All they have is trouble." Because we emphasize, how many know that? Trouble. Right? You watch the news lately? There was one newscast that wanted to put on there one positive thing each newscast, and it lasted for a little while, and then I never saw it again. All negative, all negative, all negative. And so the church wonders, the unsaved wonders. We can't seem to understand how a loving God would allow those who have given their life to Him, who love Him, who He loves, to go through such trouble and despair. Look at what they say to Job in 11:14. If iniquity were in your hand, and you put it far away, and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, you're harboring something. There's something in your life that is wrong. That's what they're saying. God does not afflict the righteous. So you must be in sin. Have you ever heard that? Oh, I've heard that. Yeah, you must be in sin. How would you feel? How would I feel? How would we feel this morning if our close friends, the closest friends we have, came to you and said, well, you're sick. You must be in sin. I get in my car, I say, Leah, let's go visit Jenny. And then we get to Jenny's apartment, and we knock on the door, and we walk in, and I said, Jenny, you know, God would probably heal you if you didn't have so much sin in your life. Would you be encouraged? Would you think of me as a loving pastor if I did that? How many would want to vote me out if you could? No, don't raise your hand. No! That's what they did. Just try to wrap your mind around it. It's hard to, because we haven't suffered like Job suffered, but see? This is what you've got some hidden sin in your life, they said. Out with it. Confess. Only when you confess, they're saying to him, will your troubles vanish. Now, let me ask you a question. Was God angry with Job?
No.
No! Take from this book, let me encourage you, in all his questioning, in all his accusations of God, because he didn't understand what we know from the Word of God, God never held it against him. Glory be to God. And he won't hold it against you and I. He says to God in chapter 10, my soul loathes my life, Lord. I will give free course to my complaint. I'm going to let it out. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. What is wrong, Lord? Although you know that I am not wicked and there is no one who can deliver me from your hand, no, I can't get out of this. Now, let me list a few other complaints that Job takes before the Lord. Now, let me help you understand. There's one good thing about all this. He takes his complaints to the Lord. Hello? He doesn't take them to the pastor, because the pastor can't do anything about them. He doesn't take them to the church, because the church can't do anything about him. He doesn't take him to his neighbors, his loved ones, because they can't do anything about him. He takes his complaints to the altar because God can do something about him. Job chapter 10. Do you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? Clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews? He's talking to God. You have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit. And these things you have hidden in your heart, and I know that this was with you. You know everything that's happening to me. It's not a mystery to you. You're aware of my circumstances. If I sin, then you mark me and will not acquit me of my iniquity. That's the old way of thinking of God's mercy and grace. If I am wicked, woe to me. Even if I am righteous, I cannot lift up my head. I am full of disgrace. See my misery. In other words, Lord, you've stirred up my life and I'm going sour. I'm totally confused. Then look at chapter 13, verse 24. Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? We sing about it. I am a friend of God. And he says, you've made me your enemy. God, you've taken my children. You've taken everything I have. You only left me my wife. Why didn't you take her? Why have you made yourself my enemy? Chapter 16, verse 16, my face is flushed from weeping, and on my eyelids is the sorrow of death. I have cried myself to sleep. My eyes are red from crying. My face is like a dead man's. Have you ever gone to that place with God? Well, that's one. Let's look at another one. Dear Jeremiah, he's called the weeping prophet. My mother loved this man. She thought he was the greatest prophet and the greatest hero in the entire Bible. She writes the notes on it. Those that had her class in major prophets said it was the greatest class they'd ever attended. I've got those notes. I'd like to put them in a book. I ought to get with it and quit being lazy and do it. Jeremiah had the fire of God burning in his bones. This holy man walked with God, and he was fearless before men. His ear was attuned to heaven, a pipeline directly to God's throne, and spoke as God's voice to a generation. He was God's voice to his generation. No one could stand against his power and authority. No one. No one could contend with him. His power and authority was God-given. He shook his listeners to the core. Yet he comes to a place of total despair. Could it be when he was armpit deep in mud in the bottom of a cistern? Now, most of you don't know what a cistern is. I grew up with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of them on our property. Had to clean them every year before it started raining so that the rainwater, we could catch it because there was no running water. And they're not nice when you get down in there. And this one was full of mud because it had never been taken care of. And he's armpit deep in the mud in the cistern. Total despair. He comes to the place, the brink of giving up. In fact, he says, what I should have done is just built myself a motel on the side of the road and just mind my own business, he says. But I had the fire of God burning in my bones and I could not keep quiet. Listen to what he says in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. Oh Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. I'm confused. I don't know what's going on. I'm doing your will, and yet everything has gone sideways. Godly man, he thunders prophecies to a nation that has turned her back on God. Listen to this. Listen to what he says. Cursed, verses 14 through 18. Be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought the news to my father, saying a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. Because they couldn't go in the room where the woman was having her baby. She had it alone or with the midwife. And so someone would come and tell the father, you've had a daughter 4 times, like in Raul's case. You would get the news, and he says, let that man be cursed. Let that man be cursed. Let the man by like, and let that man be like the cities which God overthrew, through and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon. Let him die. I want that man to die that told my father I'd been born. Because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave and her womb always enlarged with me. I wished I had been aborted, is what he's saying. I wish I had been aborted. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow? That my days should be consumed with shame. Now, does that sound like someone who's fearless before God? No. He was overwhelmed. Jeremiah was so overwhelmed by trouble and affliction that he wished he had died in his mother's womb. His cries echoed Job's cries. Listen to what Job said. Why is the light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter of soul? Who rejoiced exceedingly? Who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave? Job was saying, I'm going to be wicked happy when I die. Jeremiah was saying, just let me die already. Why did you give me all this light only to turn on me suddenly? They're saying, all I want is to lie down and die to get out of this trouble I'm in. Jeremiah was almost identical. And then, if that's not enough, look at one of the greatest men to have ever walked in sandals. Elijah. Now, Elijah is the only man in the Word of God that didn't just raise the dead because he raised the dead. This is a man that called fire down from heaven. This is a man that took 400 men down by a brook and slit their throats. Think of that a minute. Jose, we might be able to slit one throat, but do it 400 times?
Nah.
Just go home and Google a video of a beheading by ISIS and the Arabs and see how it's not easy. He did it 400 times, slit the throat of 400 prophets. This was not a wimp of a man. This was perhaps the greatest man of power in the entire Word of God. Nobody else did what he did. He knew the supernatural working of God firsthand. Listen, he starts his life in the courtroom of Ahab the king, an unknown man from an unknown county. And he shakes his finger in the face of the most powerful man in Israel, and he says, it's not going to rain until I say so. Is that bold? Is that bold, James? I'm going to stop the rain. Is that bold? It's not going to rain unless I give it permission. Excuse me, Stephen. And then when I give it permission, it will rain. And 3 years later, he gives it permission, and the Bible says he is in his 80s and he outruns Ahab's chariot getting back to the palace. Now, I'm only 70. Forget trying to outrun anyone. Because I'm not going to make it but two or three steps and then I'm done. I'm done. He shuts up heaven. Hear me. He shuts up heaven and then he opens them again. He had the keys to heaven and the keys to nature. This is one powerful man of God. Then he outruns Ahab's chariot, like I said. And he was in his 80s at the time. Then he goes and he challenges Israel. He says, you think that the gods of the Palestinians around us are gods that ought to be served? Well, let's put them to a test. If God be God, serve him. And if Baal be God, serve him. So let's go to Mount Carmel. I want you to all come there, and we're going to put God to the test. And he builds an altar. Well, first he gives them a chance. They build an altar. They put a bull on the altar, and they start to pray. Hey, yeah, 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 yeah. Hey, yeah, 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 yeah. Hey, yeah, 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 yeah. And nothing happens. So then they take out their knives. Yeah, 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 yeah. Yeah, 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 yeah. And I love Elijah. He's like me. Hey, guys. Maybe you need to turn up the volume. He might have gone into the backyard and he can't hear you. He might be on vacation. And better yet, he says, he might be going to the bathroom in a cave somewhere. He makes fun of them. There's 400 of them. And he's making fun of them. I'm not going to pick a fight with one person. He's trying to pick a fight with 400. You know how they are, because it's their descendants that Israel's having trouble with now. So these aren't wimps. These aren't men that will kill you. These are people that strap bombs to their body and blow themselves up. And he's making fun of them. They go for hours and can't do anything. He says, stop, time out, my turn. And he builds an altar. And he takes 12 barrels of water. And he pours them over the altar. And he makes a ditch around the altar. And the water fills up the ditch. And then he prays a little, short, dinky prayer. He doesn't hit himself. He doesn't fast. He doesn't go to the altar at the church. He doesn't call up the other members of the church that they would help him pray. All alone, he just says to the Lord, now here's your chance. Prove it. And fire comes down out of heaven. Not just any fire. This is fire as hot as what spews out of a volcano. Because it consumes the sacrifice, it consumes the animal, and it consumes all the rocks. It melts the stones. And it licks up the water. And then he takes the 400 prophets down by the brook, and he slits the throats of every one of them. Now, they happen to belong to Jezebel, Ahab's wife. And she gets upset. Now, I want you to think about it a minute. He is man enough to deal with 400 full-grown men, and he can't deal with one little lady.
That's a scary
thought. Amen. She chases him out of the city. She chases him across the land. She chases him until he's holed up in a hiding place. And he says, God comes to him. He says, I can hear God now. Elijah, what in the world are you doing here? And he says, you just don't understand it, Lord. I've been zealous for you, and I'm the only one left. There's nobody left. And God says, you're a great prophet, but you're one lousy mathematician. Because I've still got a pile of people that have not yet bowed their knee to bow. You're not the only one left. Here this man is, once fearless man, running and hiding for his life. 1 Kings 19. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. You talk about a victory on Mount Carmel. Has anybody seen a miracle like that? I've seen the dead raised, but I've never seen a miracle like that. I've seen God spare my father's life and spare my life. I've never seen a miracle like that. No. An inverted volcano is what he saw. An inverted volcano. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. He had literally given his life for a revival, both in prayer and action. And now he believed he was a total failure. You talk about a turnaround in one day. What does it say? What's the verse start out? And he himself went a day's journey in one day. See? Take my life. I'm no better than my father's. I gave it all, Lord. I laid down my life. I killed 400 men. I have no personal agenda. All I wanted was to please you. And now it's all blown up in my face. I got a woman chasing me. This poor, dejected prophet shut down completely for 40 days and 40 nights. Hear me. That meant 40 days of despair, 40 days of sleeplessness, 40 days of waiting for the dawn, 40 days of trying desperately to figure things out. It must have been one long nightmare of defeat, dejection, and hopelessness. He forgot, hear me, he forgot what God had done. You would think that what happened on Mount Carmel would have been enough to carry him for 40 days and 40 nights of sheer victory. See? He lost all memory. Lost all memory of every miracle that God had done for him. Everything. Something simply had come over him, a dejection and a despondency that brought down his soul, and now not even the thought of past blessings could comfort him. Surely someone who had seen such miracles wouldn't have any doubts at all about the power of God. Amen? An inverted volcano on top of the mountain. 400 men dead down in the valley. My. Surely there'd be no depression in that man. He would only have to recall. That's all he had to do. Just remember the great wonders that God had done. And that surely would override all his fears. See, there comes a time, hear me, there comes a time when no past miracle or blessing can help us in our present trial. There comes a time when no past miracle or blessing can help us in our present trial. I've seen mighty men used mightily of God and mighty women used mightily of God. People powerful in ministry. Great revelations from the Lord. Preachers much better than I. And all of a sudden, they want to give it all up. They get slandered. They get rejected. They get gossip hurled against them. Lies are fabricated about them. And I've heard him say, there's no use in going on. I don't feel I've done anything for the Lord. I'm a total failure. Look what's happened. And I have said to the Lord, you know, this is appalling. I just want to say, snap out of it already. Have you forgotten the miracles that God has done for you? He's not forsaken you. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Now, theologically, I'm correct. But hear me this morning. Theology always doesn't work. Theology won't bring about victory always. Theology is a belief. Theology is a principle. Theology is a thought process. But sometimes it doesn't make it to our day-to-day action. It didn't work for Elijah. He ends up hiding in a cave. making his home in a dark place of despair. Now, have you ever dropped out for a while like Elijah did? Have you ever gone into hiding, so hurt, so down, you didn't want to see or talk to anyone? Yours? Mine might be a cave of silence. Withdrawal from people and responsibilities. I'm not going to church again. I'm not going to have anything to do with God anymore. Look what he's allowed to happen to me. Look what's happened to me. And maybe at this point, we're still not convinced that a Christian can experience this despair. And we're wondering, why in the world does this happen? All these examples are from the Old Testament, but we live in a day of grace. Surely no spirit-filled believer would ever feel like that, would ever live in fear. There shouldn't be depression in God's house. Amen? Old Testament only? No, that's what we're going to examine next week. Let me wrap this up this morning. Let's take some time at the start of this new year, would you, with me? And let's analyze some of the other heroes of the faith, not just these three, but other heroes of the Old Testament, and analyze and map out their pathway to victory. What was great about Elijah, he could still see the hand of God. He could still experience the hand of God. Job's restored and has more at the end than he had at the beginning. Jeremiah, God uses in a great way. I could talk about Paul. Paul writes half of the New Testament facing execution. Facing execution. He writes in Philippians 3, and I want to end with this. Now, he's sitting in a jail, he's facing execution, and this is what he writes. But what things were gained to me, the court has ruled, I have been sentenced to death. These I have counted loss for Christ. My appeals are exhausted, the executioner is sharpening his knife. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul had lost everything. This is a member of the Sanhedrin. This was a ruler, religious ruler in Israel. He had lost his family. Because he had one. You could not be a member of the Sanhedrin unless you were married. We know he had lost everything because he never mentions them. See? And count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, not analyzing things in my own intelligence, even though he was very intelligent. Which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. And here he understands what's about to happen. He's about to die, but he says, the power of his resurrection. Oh, I might die. This body's going to be put in the grave, but I'm going to go be with the Lord. Glory to God. And the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I don't give up. I press on. Can you say that with me? Press on. Turn to somebody and say, press on. That I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Why did he save me? He saved me to take me to live with him for all eternity. So my eyesight and my goal is going to be on what he has for me in the future, not what I'm suffering here and now. Glory to God. Forgetting This one thing I do. Turn to somebody and say, one. It's one thing. It's not two, it's not three, one thing. I'm glad God's simple, aren't you? He doesn't ask multiple things of me. He asks one. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward toward those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Are you ending the year and starting a new one? Feeling that God has abandoned you? Feeling that maybe God doesn't love you quite as much as He might love somebody else? You look at them and it doesn't seem like they have any problems. Have you ever done that? You look at somebody, doesn't seem like they have any problems? Don't you think that's a little stupid? Right? Because you don't know what goes on in their life, neither do I. You know, I look at Jenny and say, she's got it made. She drives a Cadillac. Yes. She's got it made. So does Caroline. She drives an Escalade. And then I look at Jose, and he's got a Jaguar. How many cars do you have, Jose?
I'll let Birdie answer that.
Seven cars.
Too late to start a family. I engage in parents.
And I say, you know, Birdie's blind, but she's always happy. How many know that? How many have said to themselves, Birdie's blind, but she seems to have life by the tail. I wish I could be like that. I don't know. I know Jose is not the secret, because I know Jose. He's Dominican. I know. And you look at others and you say, man, Joel's house is bigger than mine. He's got it made. I mean, Caroline's got enough heavy equipment to start a whole factory. And you look at everybody. I wish I could sing like Paul and play the guitar. No, I don't know. You don't know. But God says, what we do know is that He has something better for us. And if we can keep our eyes on where we're going instead of where we've been, we're going to find out that 2025 will have more victories than we've ever experienced before. Amen. You see, Lord, we really, really, really need You. I really, really, really need You, Lord. This has been tough. I'm getting older. Got more pain. Things don't work like they used to. The brain says they should. And the body says, you don't know what you're talking about. And it seems, Lord, like, you see, we understand that with one touch, You could change us physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And yet, we don't feel that, and we say, Lord, why in the world have You forsaken us? Lord, help me get my eyes off Bill Pier and get them on heaven. Amen. You're coming again. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We want You to come now. Forgive us, Lord. We spend so much time on our weakness and our failures and not enough time on what You have in store for us. Revolutionize our thinking. Change our thoughts. Give us the victory and the power over the control of our mind. In Jesus' name, Lord, that we may think like You think, feel like You feel. In Jesus' name, Lord, bless Your people. In 2025, bless Your people more than You've ever blessed them before. Give them a bank account that defies their imagination. Lord, touch them and give them the ability to deal with the weakness of their flesh as we become older, Lord, and walk in victory. In Jesus' name, we give 2025 to you. And right now, we dedicate it to you in the name of the Lord. And we say, Lord, this is going to be the year in which we experience victory and power and glory. Give us somebody to lead to Jesus Christ this week, we pray. That we can start out this year, Lord, leading one person to you. I wish every day, but at least every week in Jesus' name. So that we can become your oracle in this day and age. In Jesus' name we thank you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. Happy New Year. Amen. Be blessed.